Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit, under the protocol plan of God. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, where we're in verse 5 of chapter 2, where we see the consequences of negative volition. Remember, chapter 1 was addressing unbelievers who were in reversionism, well, actually, unbelievers who were, unbeliever reversionism, which means negative volition to establishment. And then you have the reaction to that with legalists. And then it goes back and addresses the negative volition of both groups because of their hardness of heart. And so it says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. Of course, that's divine discipline for yourself in the day of wrath. That would be, in this case, as an unbeliever, the great white throne. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, or the just judgment of God. The righteous, the word dikasune is there, can be just translated either way. And so basically this is the consequences of a heart that has scar tissue, and as a result is unrepentant, and is going to be judged. So we're looking at these words in this verse, which are taking some time. I think we're on number 7 or 8 of the word heart, the word cardia. So the words translated heart, hardness, unrepentant, and judgment are going to get some attention here. And we're going to look at the doctrines relating to those, and presently we're looking at the doctrine of the heart. And at the moment, in the compartment of the heart, we're looking at the conscience. Now, we've noted a bunch of different, we had the memory center, vocabulary storage, momentum, I think, is coming up. We're looking at conscience right now. Conscience is norms and standards. So basically the heart becomes the, remember, in the Bible, the word heart, most of the time, I believe all the time actually, refers to the thinking, not to the heart that pumps blood. Although the function is similar, it's just that what's being pumped is data instead of blood. And really, the heart is to the spiritual life, that is the cardia in the Bible, what the heart is to the physical life. Because without doctrine or the Word of God being pumped through the stream of consciousness, you're in a category of death. And if your heart stops physically, you're dead. So there's a correlation between the two. And again, there's different categories of death. We're talking about, again, for the unbeliever, you have spiritual death. For the believer, you have cosmic or carnal death. And death means separation, remember. It doesn't necessarily mean termination. In some cases, it may mean termination, but when it comes to this, to the human being, since our life is in the soul, the death really means separation, because you don't really ever die. You know, the question is where you end up. And that's what this verse is referring to, ultimately, is the judgment of God that transfers those with unrestrained negative volition into the lake of fire. Where, as we have noted in the past, there's an eternal judgment from God. And that is because of the fact that people don't change their mind. So apparently, you know, you wonder why that would ever happen. How would someone get under discipline and have major discipline and never change their mind? And I've been thinking about that lately. Coming to the conclusion that in the eternal state, things are unchangeable, which would explain why the angels that fell are consigned to the lake of fire irrevocably. And probably the fact that, again, we've had discussion or have people who've considered the fact that maybe all the angels fell and there was a redemption solution, and that kind of removes that option. And I believe that's the way Colonel Thiem taught it. Anyways, the issue is that in the eternal state, things are fixed. Right now, we're in what we would call the time of probation. And until we get to the eternal state, things can be adjusted. So you can say no, you can say yes, you can change your mind. That's the issue of repentance. And so we have that option until we get to the eternal state. But once you're in the eternal state, you're locked in. And that would be consistent with the way God explains it in His Word. Probably worth doing a study on that at some time, just to see, flesh that out some. But that would seem to be the case. So what that would mean is a believer who goes to heaven in the eternal state is locked in positive. Whereas an unbeliever who's never repented, never, that would be change their mind about Jesus, is locked in negative, which means they can't change their mind. You know, you would say, well, why would God do that? Well, it's the way the system is built, I guess. That's about the only answer you could have. Because you wouldn't want, I mean, when you think about what's going on in this country, in this world today, you have a war between the devil and his allegations against God and Jesus Christ. And God is allowing this thing to play itself out to the end. You know, you might wonder, well, why are things happening so bad? Well, there's a couple of reasons. But a big one is that God is allowing the evil people to have sway. Because the issue is, what if? I mean, when you finally get to the great white throne, the question is going to be, what if? Well, in that final judgment, there's not going to be any room for what if. God's going to say, oh, well, that happened over here. That happened here. And He's going to give you multiple examples of the evil having ascendancy and playing out poorly. And that's what we're having happen in our country. It's just interesting to see how, you know, even when you have what would appear to be a majority of people who vote for change in the form of establishment change, the next day or the next week, the so-called establishment people, or what we voted for, kind of maybe, if they probably weren't up for election, the ones that voted this way, but yesterday, 12 of Republicans joined the Democrats to vote for the Desecration of Marriage Act. I mean, this codifies homosexual marriage. Hello? I mean, there's a couple things that can happen in a country that result in incredible divine discipline. And that's one of them. I mean, that's right up there with anti-Semitism. I mean, there's two things that the Bible speaks out against vociferously. And that would be anti-Semitism and sexual perversion, especially homosexual. What are we doing that for? We didn't need to do that. But they did it. So this means it's going to be the law of the land. And they're doing it because they're afraid that the Supreme Court's going to rule against it, like they did abortion. So it's, I mean, but this is terrible for our country. I mean, we're in this unrepentant heart mode as the country. That's really where we are, big time. So, you know, whatever. This, again, God's letting the whole thing play out. He's not at all threatened, and neither should we think about our being. We're not threatened either. We just think we are. So it's just interesting to see how that's all playing and how evil it is. The evil is compounding on evil. And even when we look like we may have have a beachhead, very little one, that doesn't matter. The political solution is no solution. The only solution is God's solution. So that's the only thing you can take home. And we got that. We're good to go. So at the moment, we're looking at the compartment of the heart where we're discussing the conscience. And last time we noted the conscience as related to the unjust and unfair treatment in 1 Peter 2:18 and 19. Now, remember, in the time the Bible was written, slavery was common. Today it's not. I mean, the elimination of slavery is a product of Christianity. Because until Christianity came along, there was a difference between male and females as far as their spiritual situation, socioeconomic status, and race. Yeah, those are the three issues. So in the church age, no Jew, no Greek, that's race. No male, no female, no bond, nor free. Okay? So what that's telling you is the spiritual life of the church removes those issues. Now, what would Satan attack? If he was going to attack God's plan, how would he attack it? Well, he would take it back to the Old Testament where it becomes an issue. All right? And that's what he's done. So the issues that are in this world today that become flashpoints are largely related to issues that are no longer a factor, and the church is the entity that has made it a non-factor. But the church is accused of being judgmental. Isn't that crazy? It's completely upside down. Everything is opposite. So anyway, so here we have servants, and that really means slaves. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, in other words, the people that are graceful, but also to the perverse and unreasonable. Because this is grace. If for the sake of conscience towards God, anyone bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. So remember, in the time that this was written, context, remember, eisegetical, categorical, exegetical, slavery was part of the society, and it was all the way up until the mid-1800s, at least, and still is in a lot of unbelieving areas. But in Western Christian culture, the issue of slavery is resolved by the Christian, by the Christianity. And, of course, it took a long time. Oh, what? How long? Almost 2,000 years, right? This is written before 70 A.D., probably in the 50s. So it took up to 1800 or so to really get the kibosh on slavery, at least in Western civilization. It's a long time, you know, when you think about it, because this reality was existent immediately. And we have the issue with Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul entreats Philemon to release Onesimus, but doesn't tell him to do it. See, why? Because the issue was, it was Philemon's job. He was responsible. And Paul didn't have any authority, per se. You know, so he was allowing God the Holy Spirit to move Philemon to reach the point of releasing Onesimus. Now remember, Onesimus was under the penalty of death because he'd done something and fled. But then he ends up meeting up with Paul in Rome and going, and Paul sends him back to Philemon and with a letter. You know, it's pretty cool to get a personal letter from Paul. I mean, that means that Philemon is a pretty important person to Paul. For him to spend the time on that. But it was a bigger issue. The issue was, that was the letter that points to the elimination of slavery. But in every, no matter whether you're a slave or not, there's a pecking order in society. So some people are going to have more advantages than others. And that's an issue in our country today. There's no real slavery in our country. There's really not even the vestiges of it. But people are constantly resurrecting it because the devil brings it up. Because it's a point of division, and that's what he does, divide. So it's just interesting. So what Peter's saying here, guys, is that you guys, doesn't matter. Regardless of how nice your boss is, in this case your master, you have the spiritual life that transcends the whole thing, and it's far superior. And you can endure any adversity with that. And it's going to ultimately what? Redound to blessing from God. So if you're in an adverse circumstance where you're getting unjust treatment, then God's going to bless, if you stay positive with the word, God's going to bless you for that sorrow that you're dealing with. We got that with our president. I've been thinking about, he announced that he's going to, our ex-president, 35. He announced that he's going to rerun. And people are saying, "Ah, well, he's causing too much trouble." No! He's completely innocent. I mean, I was thinking, well, yeah, it would be less of a hassle. But really, no, that's not right. He's innocent. There is not a single accusation that's been raised up against him from the outset that's been proven. Even this last stuff, the latest stuff, the January 6th crap, and the so-called papers. They backed way off on that now. It's all a lie. All the accusations against him are false. So, he has every right to run for president again. Now, whether he'll, in a devil's world, whether he'll win, I don't have a clue. We'll see. But he might. I mean, who knows what's going to happen in the next 2 years? Prepare for hell to pay. I'll tell you that. You ain't seen nothing, baby, because the hell is going to hit the fan in this country in the next 2 years. Why? Because of the way this last election went. I mean, there's a bit of a restraint up there, but hardly any, because the people that got voted in aren't worth crap, half of them. So they're no worse, no better than the Democrats who are running the show already. So it's going to be interesting. But, you know, don't be surprised if things are really, really, really bad. $10 a gallon gas, how about that? $15 a gallon diesel? Fuel oil? Good luck. Okay. Very possible. People freezing to death? Starving? Yep. In the United States? Yep. That's where it's going. If these guys still stay and get to pull their games, which they don't seem to be restrained from, because we have half of our guys signing up with them. So, the point here is God has a plan and he's covering it. You're covered. As a believer in Jesus, you got it covered. And don't sweat it. God's got it covered. And so he's going to find a way for bring us through this whole thing one way or another. We don't know what it is. Whether it's going to get us out of Dodge or whether there's going to be some other kind of a resolution. I don't have a clue. But it's going to be interesting. So, though originally addressed to slaves, this verse came to refer to anyone who is under authority of someone else. Some people in authority are perverse, but if you are just as responsible to submit to their authority, and you serve them as you do your best job as unto the Lord. Remember, I believe it's the conflation of Ecclesiastes 9:10 and Colossians 3:20 or somewhere around there, 21. It's do all things, do everything with all of your might as to the Lord without regard to men. And that's to be our attitude. We're serving Jesus. As believers in Jesus, that's who we serve. And the circumstances we're in as we do that are really irrelevant. All of this stuff going on in this world, in the final analysis, is irrelevant. It's all trash. The only thing that matters is how you deal with it. Because the how you deal with it is the doctrine. And you will carry that into eternity. Okay? So if you're in an adverse circumstance, and even if you're guilty and you've rebounded, you're in a position of power with regard to eternal state. You apply the doctrine and ultimately that's going to redound to your blessing. Now, you may suffer some in the devil's world, but everybody goes through adversity in the devil's world. That's the nature of the situation. So that's not a big deal. God's got it all covered. He knows the end from the beginning and he sees the whole thing through and he's allowing this to occur. So the issue is to serve Jesus. That simple. And he's got it covered, and no matter what happens, if you stay positive to the Word of God, you will be coming out the backside, prospered beyond your imagination from God. And that'll be real stuff, not just the stuff we have in the devil's world, which is hardly nothing. You know, it's basically the whole place is a disaster. It's a war zone. Just think about it. It's an invisible war zone. And there's not much real prosperity in a war zone. There's virtually none. So such a believer has a strong conscience, but the weaker believer complains and rejects authority. And as a result, becomes a loser in God's system. See, God's system works on authority. It needs authority. I mean, you go back to the devil's rejection of God, that's an authority issue. I mean, we don't know what the issue was, per se. We can guess, but we don't know. And somehow, the devil felt offended by a choice that God made regarding his creatures. And as a result, he led to rebellion. Well, first of all, he consolidated his forces, and then he led a rebellion. And who knows how long that took? It could have taken millions of years. We don't know. So the point is that he lost because God's never going to lose. So, because he rebelled against God's authority. And he was the greatest creature ever created. The greatest creature. I mean, it was the Trinity and then the devil. Lucifer. That's what his name was at the time, I guess. But that's what we know of. So that's kind of a Latin word describing his position. But he was in the position, he was the person who interfaced between the Godhead and the angels. He was the media. Well, that's what gets corrupted now, if you think about it. Because that's what he does. So, when we fall for his lies, which he's, the world is filled with it, we become a loser just like he is. So you gotta stay with the Word of God. Just stay with the Word of God. And no one suffers more as a result of the devil than Jesus. Just remember that. And he was in a complete state of happiness on the cross. Now, he wasn't running, jumping up and down or anything. Obviously, he was tied down. But at the same time, in his head, he was fulfilling the plan of God. If you understand that any role you're in, any adversity you're in, God's allowing, that means you're fulfilling God's plan for you at that point, given the choices you made to that juncture. Just let it go and keep on moving. So it's very important to have a conscience based on epinosis, that's spirit-taught knowledge, doctrine, so that you can handle unjust treatment in the same manner that you handle fair treatment. So it's the same. From God's, remember, what happens in this life, in the temporal sense, is irrelevant. What matters is how you deal with it. That has eternal consequences. Good or bad, you know, advantages or disadvantages, doesn't matter. And if you have that attitude, you're not supposed to change your pursuit of what you want to accomplish. That's okay, as long as it's appropriate. So that's, if you compare that to the president, for example, our ex-president, there's nothing wrong with him pursuing what he wants to do. Especially since he's completely innocent. I mean, that changes, to my opinion, that changes everything. There's not a single thing they've ever stuck to him. And it ain't going to happen. I'm just going to tell you. I just don't think it's going to happen. It's all lies. It's all lies. Now, he reacts to it. Well, you wouldn't. He shouldn't. The Bible here, this passage just tells us that he should just shut up. Commit it to the Lord and keep moving, baby. If he does, I think he might actually win this time again. Because he's in a best position to solve some of these problems because he really knows them firsthand. Nobody's been mistreated more than him. So he knows, right? So it might be God's answer. We'll see. That's going to be interesting. If we make it that far, we'll see. Military training can be counted on to provide unjust and unfair treatment from authority. Learning to submit to unfair authority is necessary for proper function when it comes to abnormal circumstances of combat. See, that's why the military has big boot camp. Everybody gets abused in boot camp. And it's on purpose. Because they want you to obey authority no matter what. And the reason for that is when you're in a circumstance where you're under fire, you got to obey authority no matter what, because you don't see the big picture. You only see your little bit. And you may disagree in certain cases. Well, obviously you don't violate the law, the Constitution. That would be first. But beyond that, you obey authority. You know, there is a clause there, an out where you, of course you're going to pay a price if you do that, potentially. Because you have the ultimate responsibility. They swear allegiance to the Constitution. You know, and that's really the law of the land. Well, even though in our country today, with the Democrats on the show, it's not. Because they're trying to destroy the Constitution. They hate God. They hate the Constitution. They hate freedom. They hate everything about God. So, there's consequences to that. But the verse we're looking at, verse 2, Romans 2:5 is talking about them. They're going to get their hiatus at the Great White Throne, most of them. And the ones that aren't believers are definitely going, well, they are going there. But the believers are lucky. They're going to get a pass. The conscience is important in suffering for blessing, according to 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteous sake, in other words, you suffer because you did the right thing. Well, everything Jesus did was right. The authorities in his country put him on the cross. And the Romans, who had authority over them, agreed. They let it happen. I mean, they knew better, but they still let it happen. You are blessed, that is, suffering for blessing, in the three categories of categories. Furthermore, do not fear their intimidational tactics, and do not be afraid or troubled. See, that's exactly what's going on in our country with righteous people. I mean, this what is it called? I called it the Desecration of Marriage Act. Well, this is an assault on churches. Anybody that teaches God's word on marriage, as it's really stated, well, we did it in Romans 1. We went through it. It's going to come under assault from this. All right? Direct assault. It's not going to be trivial either. This is an assault on anybody who believes what the Bible says. All right? So it's an attack. Well, marriage is what? Number two, divine establishment. All right. Well, you can't get closer to a hating God in the Constitution than that, can you? I don't think so. It's antithetical. Verse 14, but set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. Always be ready to make an answer, a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the confidence that's in you with grace orientation and respect that would be occupation with Christ. Because remember, he was the one who suffered the most. He suffered for all of us, even for the unbeliever whose sins are never forgiven. That's interesting. You know, they're judged. They're judged. He suffered for them. Because they had to be handled. Okay. God had to deal with that, to deal with mankind. But they never come around and accept the solution. So guess what happens? They're just left out there. The Bible doesn't talk about it. It's just gone. I mean, they're not dealt with. They're not judged for it because it's already been judged in Jesus. The three categories of suffering for blessing are providential preventive suffering, momentum testing, and evidence testing. We see here that the source of occupation with Christ is epinosis doctrine in the heart, or with the stream of consciousness. Slander is handled by epinosis in the heart. So the way you deal with the slander of others is divine viewpoint. Well, who was the one that was slandered the most, ever? It would be Jesus. I mean, he was the Son of God, all right? That's who he was. And, of course, that was really the issue that he was put on the cross for. The Jews hated that. They did not accept him as Son of God. So that is as great a slander as you can get. to say you're not, to insist that he wasn't the Son of God, yet he was. Well, that's slander. And a bunch of them, I think, really knew better. But they were going to lose their authority or power, or they thought they were. Well, they lost it anyway. Because there's no way that you can disorient the truth, and I mean, you can do nothing against the truth. So you think you can hide? There's no hiding, nowhere. You can't hide from God. It's going to come out eventually, and they ended up getting toasted within 40 years. If you have a strong conscience, you can leave it in the Lord's hands. Then it will go to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and God will put the slander to shame without you ever responding to defend yourself. So that's the wiser decision. I mean, if our president had done that, it'd be better. He probably would be able to president now. Maybe. I don't know. Probably, although God is in the business of running the show. So you'd almost have to say that this is how he needed it to turn out to get the most effect. You know, I'm just guessing. I don't know. It seems to me that you become a little more attuned to what's going on when you get ripped off by it. You're not as oblivious anymore. You got to really know where the enemy is to be able to go after it. So the only fix for this country is that kind of a change, if that happens. We'll see. If that doesn't happen, I don't know what's going to happen. It's hard to know. Apostasy in believers is related to the conscience that has been destroyed. So this is how, I mean, people go negative because their norms or standards are screwed up. Well, how are their norms and standards screwed up? Sin. Persistent sin. We're going to get into that here with scar tissue, our discussion of lack of repentance from scar tissue. That's one of the topics we're breaking out. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2 says, but the Spirit explicitly states in the latter periods of time, that would be now, between the first and second advents, some believers will become apostate from doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and concentrating on doctrines from the demons or cosmic involvement. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, that would be false teachers, seared in their conscience with a branding iron. So there's the problem right there. That's why we have a problem in this country. Believers, well, unbelievers for certain, and believers too, are seared with, their consciences are seared, which means they're full of scar tissue, which means they can't make a good decision. See, we're going to go into that. And that's what's happening. The stream, the thinking that's occurring in this country that's antithetical to truth is a result of that. Now, what sets that up? Well, first, it's sin. You get into sin. You're in a status of sin without repenting, without rebound. And then you persist in that for a long time. Well, then you're totally involved with evil. So you're locked into a negative viewpoint. And there's no adjusting it because there's no truth. I mean, you and I can see there's a problem here, but they can't. They can't recognize it because they have no spiritual perception. See, the natural man does not understand the things of God. So when you lock out truth, and in the case of an unbeliever, that would be divine establishment. In the case of a believer, it's divine establishment and doctrine. You're going to end up with a seared conscience. When you sear with a branding iron, that's pretty serious. That's a serious scar. I mean, just imagine what, I mean, think about branding. Animals are branded for identity, you know, so you know who owns them. But if that's happening in your soul, that means you can't, you're locked down. Your thinking is in, you can't really change your mind. That's the point where you get to. Unable to change your mind. False teaching sears the conscience like a branding iron creating scar tissue. It destroys the conscience. So you're right, your standards of right and wrong are wrong. And they're locked into wrong. Well, that would define this thing here. The Desecration of Marriage Act. You know, we talked about that in Romans 1. That was the topic, in fact. Homosexuality. Searing refers to scar tissue of the soul that's created by carnal cosmic involvement. So persistent involvement in the cosmic system creates this situation. Why? Because you attempt ultimately, if you have this viewpoint, you're ultimately trying to affirm your negative volition by approbation from someone else. And that's really what's going on. I mean, God is bringing discipline on you. He's convicting you of, remember, God's job is to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what Holy Spirit does. So, when you reject that, you're constantly being convicted. But so how do you overcome that conviction? Well, you try. You can't. But you try to overcome that conviction and assuage your conscience through approbation from people. So you try to get people to agree with you that you're right, even though you're wrong. And if that isn't what's happening in our country today, that is what's happening in our country today, in space. A great deal of strength comes from having the proper norms and standards in the conscience of your heart. Of course it does, because if you're aligned with truth, the truth is automatically self-affirming. See, there's no conviction associated with it. If you're in the truth, God's Word, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is confirming you. So he's not contradicting you. So you don't have an issue with your self-esteem. Now, people have issues with self-esteem. Why do they have issues with self-esteem? They have issues with self-esteem because they want to do something that's contrary to truth. That's why. You got girls that think they're boys and boys that think they're girls. If that isn't an issue of self-esteem, I've never seen one. That's just the tip of the iceberg. And that's being accepted. People are, can you believe that? Their whole life is a lie. Who's pounding on you for that? God. You got a serious problem. And yet that's being passed and allowed to be promoted. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's what they're doing. Somebody's making money on that deal. Somebody's making money on all these deals. It's that simple. They always follow the money. This means that it's important to understand how apostasy destroys the conscience. Believing in Jesus and rebound purified the conscience from dead works based on the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus on the cross. See, the way you get to, again, for an unbeliever, the way you clear the conscience, at least initially, is that faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's where forgiveness occurs. All pre-salvation sins are forgiven. Conscience is clear. Okay? Holy Spirit's doing that for you if you believe in Jesus. Now, after that, it's what? Rebound. When you understand rebound does exactly the same thing for you as the Holy Spirit did for you when you believed in Jesus as an unbeliever. Well, the words are the same. He forgives us then and purifies us from all wrongdoing. Well, there you go. Your conscience is clear. Now, if you have issues after that, then that's because you have issues that you got to learn. Your conscience has to be adjusted. Because remember, legalism adjusts your conscience too. That's evil. If you have norms and standards of righteousness that are unrighteous, then you got to deal with that with doctrine. That's why it takes a long time. If a person sins and persists in it, then they start getting involved with evil. So the problem is not so much the sin, because that's resolved instantly the moment you rebound as a believer. But you have this conscience that's whacked, that's distorted because of the what you have believed is true up to that point. Well, how do you fix that? Doctrine. Tons of it. You got to get involved with the Scripture under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit so that you can learn that your conscience is wrong. And then you make a free will adjustment on that. That's what had to do with Philemon and the slavery, with Onesimus. See, Paul, I mean, wasn't wrong for Philemon to have the slave. But it was against the Word of God, ultimately, when you understand it. So, but Paul wasn't ready to tell Philemon he had to do that. Because it wouldn't benefit Philemon to be under that pressure. It was better for Philemon to learn the doctrine, recognize it, and then make the adjustment. And freely let the slave go. You see? Of his own free volition. Rather than being forced to. In fact, it wouldn't benefit him at all if he was forced to. So Paul didn't do that. You see? And that's the way you got, people have to come up. You can't force people to get up to speed immediately. They have to sit under the doctrine. And they have to keep rebounding until they can get that straight. You know, people get upset. Oh, I got to rebound. I got to rebound. Well, yeah, of course you do. Your norms and standards are out of whack. So until they are, you're going to keep going back to that sin. But there's no limit to the amount of sin that God can forgive on the basis of Jesus. I mean, you're going to get tired before God does. People do. That's when they say it doesn't work. Well, it does work. You just got to get the doctrine. And if you don't ever get the doctrine, you're never going to stop rebounding. You're going to be constantly in that problem. That's what happens. So at the point of salvation for a unbeliever, the problem is solved. And it's solved at rebound. Believing in Jesus and rebound purify the conscience from dead works based on the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. So, Hebrews 9:14. How much more with the blood of Christ, remember that's substitutionary spiritual death, that's the payment of the penalty. That's propitiation right there. He had to have a physical body to receive it. But it was his substitutionary spiritual death that was the propitiation. His spiritual death took the hit for all of the spiritual deaths of humanity. You know, that's what happened. God imputed the entire sin package of every human to him. And he was perfect, so God was able to declare that equal. That's the definition of propitiation. Satisfied. It's equal. Scales are balanced. We're good. So that means sin's not an issue at all. Only Jesus is for that problem. And then the next step is experiential life and sin after that, which is covered by that same package, because all the sins of all mankind for the entire range of humanity was judged in that. See, that's freedom. Freedom from condemnation. And when that's resolved, then you're free when you understand what's going on. It doesn't matter what other people say at that point either. They got no standing. Only God does. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that would be the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works that serve the living God. See, the purpose here is to stop doing things that you think are good, that would be dead works, and to start doing what is right. Okay? Because as we're in dead works, we can't. Dead works is things that don't, that's things that people think are valid but aren't. Okay, and there was a big problem with Israel. The Jews, the Jews had a serious problem because they had had the Mosaic Law and the rules of the Mosaic Law given to them to keep them separate. But that was over. That was the protocol up until the cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, that was gone. And that's when the curtain was rent in the temple. The access to the Holy of Holies was open wide. And anybody who believed in Jesus was automatically able to access God. Well, that was contrary to the way the Jews' system worked. I mean, they were only able to go into the Holy of Holies. One guy, the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies once a year on atonement. Okay? The high priest only. Everybody else worked through that guy. And that's the way it was set up. Now, there were a bunch of reasons for that. One of them, they didn't have a Bible. Hardly. And they also were under a ritual plan that set them up to separate them from the world. Because God had to provide a channel for the biological line of Jesus. And they were that channel. That's why they're blessed by God forever. You know, of course, the only way they can receive that blessing is if they believe in Jesus. Otherwise, they're going to the lake of fire. But the ones that do believe in Jesus are blessed by God forever. So, dead works, which is doing things in this case which are rescinded, that would be the Mosaic Law that isn't repeated in the New Testament, is dead works. And they did a lot of that. I mean, the way they ate, the people they associated with, the way they dealt with Sabbath days, all that was dead works. Now, can you do those things as a believer in Jesus? Yeah, you can, but recognize where they fit. And be careful, because your ritual will deceive other people, and they'll think that you're being spiritual by your works, not by believing. That's the problem with ritual. It's okay for the first generation, but the second and third generation have a problem because they don't necessarily understand what's really behind it. So ultimately, ritual will come back and bite you because you've got to let it go. It's really not the issue. The issue is Jesus. So there's no work we can perform for salvation. Salvation is by grace alone. Therefore, our conscience must be purified from dead works. And so in this context, people thought they had to keep the Mosaic Law to be saved. See, Paul fought that big time. The Judaizers were constantly chasing him and pursuing his proselytes and convicting them that they had to do the law before they could be saved. But that wasn't true. In fact, the law would get in the way of you if you didn't understand its proper place. The law was holy, just, and good, but it didn't get you salvation. Paul talks about that in Romans 8, I believe it is. So dead works are human works, like faith plus anything for salvation. All dead works will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and they're basically judged at the great white throne because they're evil. Dead works are evil. If they're human good, they're still evil. So that's why ultimately there's no benefit accrues to anybody who's an unbeliever, no matter how good they are. The only way you can get the right righteousness is to believe in Jesus. Because our righteousness is insufficient. I mean, it says that. I think it's Isaiah 64. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. This means that anything performed apart from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is dead works. See, there's the litmus test for us right there. That's why the issue is, are you filled with the Spirit? That is the issue of the church age. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, then everything you do is accepted by God. Of course, the only way that you can persist in that is with doctrine. Because if you don't have the doctrine, you're going to do something out of line, and you won't be filled with the Spirit. You see, that's the problem. But as long as you are filled, of course, that's where rebound comes in. Rebound puts you right back in the game. So if you acknowledge the sin, you're right back with the filling of the Spirit. So if you've learned a bit of doctrine, or if you take the time, that's why we rebound before class. Because if you rebound and you're in the filling of the Spirit, you have a chance of learning some doctrine. And then the next time you fail, you can rebound and be back in the stream. And you might have learned something that you can apply next time. See, the other problem you face is you can't learn doctrine when you're not filled with the Spirit. is really a kind of a catch-22 when you think about it. You got to be fills of spirit, which means rebound is critical. This tells us that Christian service that involves dead works is actually not Christian service. It's the work of the devil. Can you imagine? I mean, so many people that are Christians are involved with Christian service. They're doing a good service that God accepts, and they're not in fellowship, so it's not really that at all. They're actually only helping the devil. I mean, talk about deception, huh? That is major deception. When someone thinks they're doing God's work and they're actually doing the devil's work. We got lots of people in this country doing that. That's why we're in such a problem. Yeah. The problem can only be solved with doctrine in the end. I mean, there's no fixing it politically. It's impossible. I mean, these votes shouldn't even be close. It blows my mind. And we're at 50-50? Are you kidding me? Why? It tells you that half the people don't know what they're talking about. Because the people they vote for are sons of the devil. I mean, maybe not actually because they're believers, but they're operationally sons of the devil for what they actually are doing. I mean, what they stand for. The things they stand for. Okay? It's just that simple. You can't look at the Democrat Party platform and not see the devil. He's in every line. Half the people are voting for these people. There's the problem. They don't know. They don't have a clue about what truth is. They think they're involved with the truth when they're not. Because they're doing good things. Well, good things in the devil's world. They're serving the devil. The great power experiment of the church age under the execution of God's protocol plan demand the use of the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit and epinosis doctrine inside God's power system. So epinosis, remember, that's spirit-taught doctrine. You know, we got gnosis and epinosis for that word. And that ultimately results in wisdom, which is the word Sophia. Divine omnipotence and human power are mutually exclusive. Serving God and fulfilling His plan cannot be accomplished by human power. Human power destroys the conscious and manufactures dead works. So what's the difference? There's only one thing that's different. Why? Why did you do that? In one case, if you're filled with the Spirit, you probably didn't do it because you understood it wasn't the right thing. But even if it was something you did it under the ministry of the Spirit according to the Word. And that's the only way it can be accepted to God. Under the ministry of the Spirit according to doctrine, and then it's accepted. If it's not under the ministry of the Spirit, and not, or not, or not according to the Word of God, then it's unacceptable. Even though the devil may think it's a good thing, it may help him out. In other words, it might prolong his life on. It might prolong the devil's time on the planet because it delays the exit resurrection. Okay, remember he's in undeterministic time right now. There's no prophecy determining the exit resurrection. We just know that's the next thing. So. The devil, as long as he can keep the church controlled, but not get too bad, that's the problem he faces. How does he control the church while simultaneously letting unbelievers run the show without persecuting the church to the point where God gets them out of here? So he's got to spread that needle to keep the time going long enough, because that gives him longer to survive before he gets thrown into the lake of fire. As soon as the church is out of here, the time clock clicks on. Boom. And 1,007 years, he's in the lake of fire. In 7 years, he's in the abyss. And then in 1,007 years, he's in the lake of fire. So right now, he's got non-deterministic time. So think about the needle he's got to thread to make this happen. And he doesn't know either when God's going to pull the plug. So it's going to be interesting to see that. Legalism cannot execute God's plan, purpose, or will because serving God requires the use of God's power from God the Holy Spirit and the cognition of Bible doctrine that establishes proper norms and standards for the conscience. See, you got to be doing a right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time. All that has to be right for it to work. The next compartment of the heart is the momentum compartment. That can also be described as the compartment of spiritual growth. I think I mentioned it here. This is a sphere of spiritual growth that is based on momentum that's developed under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit from application of metabolized doctrine. It's the result of having doctrine in the frame of reference and choosing to move it into the memory center, vocabulary and catechol storage developing, norms and standards that we then use to have a growth factor from metabolized doctrine that propels us towards spiritual maturity. So this is where we act. This is why we're under in the devil's world. Momentum. See, momentum is. I think it's here. I think I put this here. Yeah, I don't. I guess I didn't. It probably will come up. But momentum, remember, is an object at rest tends to stay at rest. An object in motion tends to stay in motion. So momentum comes from power that's been applied or not, as the case may be. And so it's energy that's stored in the object. Now, again, you might think an object at rest has no energy. Well, yeah, I guess that's true. It does. It's zero because it's not moving. This is Newton's. This is Newton's energy kind of stuff. This is mechanical. So there's other kinds of energy, like nuclear. That's a different equation. So we'll go with the simple one. Anyways, the thing is, when you store momentum, you can use momentum to carry you through adversity. And that's what God's doing with us. He's creating a circumstance where we're under adversity, which means there's pressure that's opposing us. And then we overcome that pressure with doctrine and the Holy Spirit. And then when that pressure is released, guess what happens? You accelerate. You see? Because why? The pressure opposing you stopped. You push through it, maybe. See, when you think about life, you have adversities that kind of come in waves. You have a difficult time, then things ease up, and then you have more difficult time, then things ease up. And so what happens is, if you are dealing with this spiritually, you'll have a decelerating process as you engage in opposition. In other words, your momentum is slowing down because the energy you're pouring in has stayed the same, but you're facing opposition. So you tend to slow down. Like if you're driving a car and you let off on the gas, you don't put the brakes on. You start slowing down. Why? Because there's resistance in the wheels and all throughout all the things that are moving in that keep to allow that car to move along have a small amount of resistance. And so you have to actually supply power to keep the things running at the same speed. Well, if you run into a headwind, what do you got to do? You got to put more power in. Why? Because the wind is acting as resistance. So you can view your life as a car that's running along, and the devil's world is opposing you with a headwind. And then suddenly the wind goes away. Well, what happens? If you keep the power the same, you start accelerating, right? And if there's a tailwind, say you get in a situation where you're the tailwind, the wind's coming from your back, you can accelerate even more, right? So you can then back off maybe. If you want to. Maybe you don't. But the purpose that God is doing is he's creating a circumstance where we have a series of adversities that cause us to have to put more power in so that we keep moving. And then it releases and you're actually going faster without the pressure. And then you hit another one. But you're going faster so you can make it through. So momentum adds to the power you're putting in and enables you to solve the problems. So momentum is an advantage to you. Well, when you're moving. Now, at rest, it's the opposite. You have a tendency to stay at rest. So that's why you want to keep moving. You know, you want to keep the power on. And you want to keep moving along. What's really interesting is when you're flying airplanes, it gets even more interesting because elevation is momentum, stored energy. And we won't get into that. You know, because you've got to manage that as well. In an airplane, which is really cool, because when you're landing, a lot of times that's all you use is momentum. You don't use power at all. You pull the power completely off, and the airplane becomes a glider at that point. So, we won't go there. So, two categories of spiritual growth are called normal and accelerated. Normal spiritual growth comes from post-salvation renovation of the thinking. So, just learning doctrine and changing your thinking is spiritual growth. Why? It's capacity. The more doctrine you have, the more capacity you have to face challenges. And we may not have to use that. Well, you will. It's coming. You haven't got there yet. All right? This is the function of reception, retention, and recall of Operation Z. Remember, Operation Z is at the points the Holy Spirit's teaching us or working with us. So we apply the doctrine and we have to use, we learn it, we believe it, we apply it. You know, at each decision point, the Holy Spirit's involved. Receptive comprehension is the first of the three stages of Operation Z, followed by retention. That's the metabolization of doctrine where gnosis is converted to epinosis. That's spirit taught. Followed by recall for application. Okay, I've run out of time here, so I better stop. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to understand exactly what's going on here and why and how you're taking advantage of the adversity to advance us in your plan, because we need to pick up the power associated with the word and store it so that when the time comes when we need that energy, it's available. And as we do that, we of course we get going faster and faster. And that's your plan. And you use that stored energy to carry us through the adversities that come along our way as we face the challenges you present to us in the devil's world for our benefit. So help us to have a relaxed mental attitude as we go through this so that we can glorify you. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.